Father, we thank you as always. The entrance of your word brings light and gives understanding. We pray for the knowledge of God's will today in wisdom and all spiritual understanding in our hearts. Give us instruction, Lord. Open our ears to hear the instruction of the word of God. Blessed be the name of the Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Well, Colossians chapter 3. That's where we are today. I hope that you were able to read ahead. But nevertheless, we will go through it. Colossians chapter 3. We're just taking one chapter a day. So we've covered chapter 1. Chapter one, we did that 2 days ago. We covered it and titled it The Preeminence of the Christ. You know, so that's what we did yesterday. I mean, 2 days ago. Yesterday also we covered chapter two. And in chapter two, there was a lot of things, actually, and the room yesterday was actually very exciting. We ended up into so many different things, and we ended up even talking about, you know, the life of our children in this present age and so on. A powerful prayer session also for our children yesterday, and we covered that out of chapter 2 of the book of Colossians. And not only is Christ supremely above everything and everyone, we see that God has also given us the wisdom to be rooted and built up in Christ and established in the faith, and not to be tossed up and down with different things. That was yesterday's lesson. Today we are in chapter 3 of the book of Colossians. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Now, we've covered this relationship of Christ and God over the past few days. So hopefully by now, nobody is confused about that. You know, there is God the Father, and there's also the Christ. We should not ever think that, you know, some people say, oh, well, if that's the case, then why is Christ there on the right hand of God? It's still, you know, God wants us to understand that this Christ is the one that came down to die for our sins. As a matter of fact, the Jews eventually, who never really agreed or understood that Christ was the Messiah, well, when they were asking, where'd you get those wounds? He'll say, well, in the house of my friends. And, you know, so the Lord, he heals all wounds, but he chose not to heal his own wounds. He's going to leave those wounds there in his hands just so we can see. Just so everybody, you know, people like Doubting Thomas that said, well, show me until I put my hand in there and so forth. You know, I want to see those scars. I want to see those wounds. I even want to see the place on your side where they put the spear. I mean, all of that and the spear and where they nailed your feet. Jesus would leave those wounds there so that we can see. It's not that he can't heal those things, but, you know, he'll make everybody else come back in new body, no scars. He'll be the only one that will have those scars. Well, because he needs to show it to everyone that he indeed was the one, you know, so, and we see that the Spirit of God is the eternal, I mean, God is the eternal spirit. And Christ was that spirit in human flesh. And God chose that he will be the one in that realm to take over everything. The Bible says God has appointed him heir of all things. And that's a great way to relate to us. You know, so, I mean, we really can't deal with the spirit like that. You know, it's better for us to deal with someone we can see. Well, Christ is the embodiment of the Godhead bodily. And when it's all said and done, it's all about Christ. He is the one that is called the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And so right now we see that he's seated at the right hand of God. Why is he seated? Well, we read in the book of Hebrews chapter 10, while we're comparing the ministry of Christ versus the ministry of those other high priests in those days. Hebrews chapter 10 tells us that all those high priests, what do? Well, they stand daily ministering. That's what they do. You know, every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 11. But this man, Christ, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. You know, so there's a difference. You know, priests do not sit down. In the Old Testament, they don't sit down. They can't sit down. When they offer the sacrifice, they stand up, you know, and that signifies that their job is never done. Every year they come back, every time somebody sins, they do it. Even a high priest every year, he has to keep doing it, you know, and so forth. Season after season, they have to do it, but they are standing in their office. They can't sit down. Well, Christ, you know, willing to show those of us who will be heirs of his grace, you know, that he has finished this work. He now sits down. A high priest doesn't sit down. The priests don't sit down. Read it here in Hebrews chapter 10. Priests standing daily ministering. They cannot sit down. But this man, after he offered one sacrifice forever, sat down. Hallelujah. At the right hand of God. That tells you it's done. Praise God. You know, so that's the reason why he's sitting down. From henceforth, expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering, he has perfected forever them that are sanctified. Hallelujah. Wherefore also the Holy Ghost is a witness to us, because he said that this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Isn't that beautiful? You know, this is a promise. The promise of the new covenant comes with, you know, a doing away of the remembrance of our sins. God will do away with it. That's part of the New Testament. It's not just Jesus shed his blood, you know, he forgives our sins. Well, that's part of it. But he also does away with it. He remembers it no more. That's part of the new covenant. Praise the Lord. That gives us boldness. Hallelujah. To come in, you know, that's what he says. He said, now, you know, where there is remission of these, I'm still reading Hebrews 10, because it ties to that first verse of Colossians 3:1. Where there is remission of these, there is no more need for offering for sin. Jesus did it all. Having therefore, brethren, bold boldness, hallelujah, to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he has consecrated for us through the veil, you know, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near, hallelujah, with a true heart and full assurance of faith. And let us hold fast the profession of our faith, and so on and so forth. Now, let's go back to Colossians chapter 1. Seeing that Christ is sitting down rather than standing up, we now know and understand that his work as the high priest is finished. However, he has a different kind of work that he's doing now. It's called his ministry of intercession. You know, for he, you know, this is a priest whose priesthood does not end. And because his priesthood does not end, he ever liveth to make intercessions for the children of God. Now, set your affections on things above. Now, today's title or subtitle is, you know, living in Christ. Daily living in Christ. You know, there's going to be numerous exhortations and admonitions in this chapter for every one of us, no matter who you are, you know, how to daily live in Christ. First one is setting your affections on things above and not on things on the earth. You know that this is the reason why a lot of people go into depression when they set their affection on things that are temporal. And if they can't get those things, after a while, they go into depression. But we need to set our affection on things above. What does that mean? How can you even set your affection on things that you don't even know or see? Well, God has revealed them to us by the Spirit. And it is the people that love his appearing that he's going to appear unto. Not everybody. Some people think that everybody is. No. God is the Lord. He comes again. He's going to appear to those that love his appearing. You know, you love the things about God. You know, you love the things that Jesus said. You know, like, look, in my Father's house, there are many mansions. Behold, I go to prepare a place for you. He was telling them in John 14, let not your heart be troubled. He was talking about it. Well, you need to be imagining those things so that you can set your affection on those things. Start imagining what those mansions look like. What kind of mansion are you going to get? Well, I tell you what, you might get a room in a corner somewhere, tucked away that, you know, doesn't even have, you know, you're not, you know, in the prime sitting area or prime estate area, if I want to put it that way. Why? Because we didn't do anything for the Lord while we were here on earth. You know, now, there are some people that are laying up treasures for themselves in heaven because of what they are doing for the Lord now. They're winning souls. They're helping others. They're carrying out a life of cheerfulness and impacting the lives of others. Their words are being gracious. You know, they're helping others to come to Christ. They're inspiring lives. And they're walking in the Spirit. That's right. They're also earning their jewels as they go along. You got a lot of things that you can put in your house over there, you know, but you earn them those things here on earth, you know. But some people, well, maybe their house will be empty. Who knows? You know, so you can start imagining those things. I mean, it's kind of like if you're here on earth and you're trying to buy a house, you know, and you'll be thinking about all the things about it. I mean, how you're going to furnish it, what you're going to do, and what kind of colors you want to pick out, you know, what the color theme throughout the house is going to be. Yeah, I mean, people get excited about those things, you know. I mean, just think about it. You know, if you just recently moved into a house, I'm sure you recognize what I'm talking about. Those who've moved into their house 30 years or so ago, maybe they don't remember the feeling. But, you know, when you're about to move through into a house, you're thinking, I got to do this. I got to do that. I got to buy the drapes. You know, I got to put on this. You know, my color is going to be this. Color of the equipment is going to be that. You know, I want everything to match. I mean, people are, you know, consumed with those things. You know, I mean, they just, you know, I mean, go on and on and on how you want the house to be. Just be thinking about it. Well, be thinking about your house that's in heaven. And there's another house that's actually in heaven that's coming for you. Praise God. There's a place that we're going, but there is a place that is coming. You say, well, what does that all mean? Well, what is the place that is coming? Well, you know, someday I am going to really teach on it, but you can find it in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It says, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, then we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Well, so as you begin to think of that, say, well, what in the world does that mean? Well, think some more about it. And the Holy Ghost will begin to tell you. For in this body that we are in right now, we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. Now, this is a different kind of thing. It's not like, and there are two things here. You're going into some house, and some house is coming upon you. He said, look, clothed upon with our house, which is in heaven. If so be that being clothed, you shall not be found naked. For in this tabernacle we do groan, being burdened. You know, not that we should be unclothed. So we're not groaning, you know, necessarily to be unclothed, but to be clothed upon by a with a new body that is immortal. It's, you know, so you can begin to think about these things, you know. Think about these things. Set your affection on those things. Lay treasures for yourselves, not upon the earth, Jesus said, where moth and thieves, you know, moth will corrupt and thieves will break in and steal, but lay treasures for yourself in heaven. Think about these things, you know. So that's what the book of Colossians is talking about. You know, the more you think about it, you know, the more God will reveal to you. You know, I mean, this concept is brought throughout the scriptures, even for unbelieving kings. When they were thinking, when Nebuchadnezzar, you know, when Herod, all these people, I mean, Pharaoh, sorry, and they were thinking about things that should come upon the earth, and then God showed them things that would come. You know, Nebuchadnezzar, when he was thinking, then God showed him, you know, things to come. I mean, when you're thinking about these things, you got to begin to show you, you know, things to come. So let's begin to think about these things. And how do you lay treasures? You know, there's something that Jesus said, you know, about, you know, where your treasure is. And there is a concept that I want to bring out of that real quickly. You know, where is your treasure? Well, Matthew chapter 6 and verse 21. When Jesus was preaching that long so-called Sermon on the Mount, he covered so many things. Now, in this one verse, you know, Matthew 6 and 21, he said, look, let me read it from verse 19. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth. This is Matthew 6 and 19. Where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves can break through and steal. So if you lay your treasures somewhere, well, it's prone to being stolen, broken into, stolen, is prone to damage and so forth. And in fact, if you leave things, you know, unattended for a while, you know, they start building rust and so forth. Even if you have a nice house, nobody's living in it, just leave it for a while, a long while, you know, humidity sets in and there's no air, that all these things start getting rusty, dust and everything, cover it up. And Jesus said, look, you know, that's not where you should really lay your treasures. But lay your treasures in heaven, where neither moth can or rust can corrupt it, and thieves cannot break in and steal. But how in the world do I lay my treasures in heaven? Well, but listen to what Jesus said. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now, this is a very important principle on knowing how to think and set your affection on things above. You can only really set your affection on things that you treasure. If you don't treasure anything, something's a piece of junk. You know, nobody's going to set their affection on it. You know, I mean, consider if you had two cars, one that's a clunker and another that's a really nice car that you paid a whole lot of money for. You know, which one are you going to set your affection on? Yeah, you're going to set your affection on the old clunker? Of course not. You're going to set your affection on the nice one. You know, you don't want anything. You don't want a bump on it. The other one, you know, if something scratches you, maybe you don't even care. It's an old clunker anyway. You're actually looking to get rid of it. But this one, you really want it to keep looking nice because you put a lot of treasure into it. Spend a lot of money buying it. You know, so where your treasure is, there will your heart be. This is actually contrary to what people say. I mean, Jesus' thinking is always different than ours. Some people say, well, you know, my heart is not in it. That's why I don't give towards it. You know, I've heard people say that. They say, well, my heart is not in that thing, so I don't give towards it. You know, Jesus said the exact opposite. He said, look, when you give to it, when you put your treasure in it, then your heart will be in it. Think about that for a minute. You know, so where your heart, I'm not talking about giving today. I'm not taking up an offering or anything. I'm just bringing out an illustration. You know, that look, the way to set your affection on things above is to actually cherish things above. The way to cherish things above is for you to be thinking of things above and putting, and how do you? You can't, the only way that we can take things away from this world, you can't, look, God may give you money, fame, position, and all these things. You can't take anything away. Anyone that dies, that's it. But the way to really take these things away right now is for you to lay those in heaven's bank account. You know, that's what Jesus is saying. If you give it away for the things of the kingdom, that's actually the way for you to put it in heaven for yourself. Now, you can't do it any other way. You can't take it with you. You know, so as we begin to think of these things, what are the things that, you know, are important to God? Well, for us living a life that is worthy of his name, that's number one. You know, number one, you yourself, you know, some people think soul winning is number one. No, you yourself, you are number one. You yourself, you know. So first of all, you yourself, you know, because Jesus said himself, take away from your eyes first what's in there before you can, then you'll see clearly to deal with somebody else. So number one thing is you yourself walking with God, united with him as a son of God, and headed for that one-on-one union with him in the most holy place. That's your number one priority. That's number one. You, yourself. Now, number two is to carry people along. Praise God. You know, so that's why Paul said, look, if I focus too much on carrying people along and I neglect my own self, I might end up being a castaway. So let's not put the horse before, I mean, or how do they say it? Let's not put the cart before the horse. First, we align ourselves with the Spirit of God, because each one of us shall give account of himself. And each one of us was created to be a unique person and a praise unto the Lord. First, you straighten that out. You can't really give what you don't have. You know, then when you have it together, glory to God, and you begin to share what you have. You know, so don't be in pursuit of, oh, I got to do this and I got to do that. When you yourself are not squared away, be squared away with the Lord first. Hallelujah. You know, that's why Jesus, when he called his disciples unto him, began to teach them things. Took them time. Teach them. Call them first and taught them before he started to send them out. You can't just send people out when they just don't know what the world they're doing. You know, and the life that they show outside, they must be living in themselves also. So this is how you lay treasure in heaven. Think on these things. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. What things soever are of good report, you know, what things soever are lovely, honest, if there be any praise, if there be any virtue. I mean, think of these things. What are the things that be of praise? Well, you know, having people come to the Lord, that's praise. Because the Bible says that, you know, in the king's, I mean, multitude of people, the king's honor. I mean, people, and there's going to be multitudes of people that will come. All you have to do is read it in Revelation chapter 7. As far as the eyes could see, John said, wow, who are these people? He said, well, these are those, you know, why are they clothed in white raiment? Because they washed their souls with the blood of the Lamb. They came out of great tribulation nonetheless, but they're still multitudes and multitudes and multitudes as far as the eye could see. Hallelujah. So those are good things. Think about that. How can I, you know, now that I, you know, I'm walking in the light, how can I help somebody else to get into the light? How can I bring souls into the kingdom? You know, how can I, you know, what should I be doing? To love my brother, to do all of these things, to keep, to make sure I'm walking in the ways. These are how we lay our treasures. Now, what are the moth and the rust that can make and corrupt our spiritual treasures? Well, you know, they are called the little foxes that spoil the vine. When you're trying to lay treasures, build treasures for your house in heaven, and you're trying to gather things together, there are some canker and some things that will still destroy those things. You know, they're like termites. Eat through all of that, you know, bitterness, unforgiveness, you know, backbiting, you know, hatred, strife, variance, all these works of the flesh. Got to do away with it. We'll see more as we go through this Colossians chapter 3. So you see, we're just in a few verses, but a lot of things already. Now, he says, you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. That's the reason why you should set your affections on things. So now you should really be dead to the things of the world. If your affection is only on the things of the world and not on the things that are above, well, you're setting up yourself for a real problem. If you lose those things, that's how people go into depression. But set your affection on things above. When Christ, who is our life, when he shall appear, then shall he also appear with him in glory. And that's for those who are setting their affection on things of the world. How do you get rid of the things, you know, that may be preventing, you know, your treasure from shining? We don't want your treasure to be covered up with dust. Well, here are the ways that you do it. From verse 5 of Colossians 3. Mortify therefore. When you hear the word therefore, it's a conjunction. You've said something and you're about to say something else. You put therefore in the middle. You know. So, you know, you want to shine for the Lord. You want to appear with him. You want to appear with him in his glory. Well, what must you do then? What must you be doing now? Well, here are some things you must be doing now. Mortify therefore your members. Now, he's talking to believers now, which are upon the earth. I mean, are you telling me that inside this human flesh, There is the propensity for all this uncleanness, fornication, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, you know, covetousness, and so forth. Yes, that's exactly what he's saying. You know, but he's saying, kill the flesh. Hallelujah. That's what mortify means. Kill the flesh. Because the flesh and the spirit, they are at war one with other another. You know, so God hates the flesh, and the flesh hates God. Hallelujah. So, all these things we must kill. We must kill them completely. Well, let me define some of these things for us. Well, fornication. That's a sexual activity with someone to which they are not, or to whom they are not married. That's fornication. It's talking to believers. Uncleanness. You know, all kinds of uncleanness. When we have, look, who shall ascend unto the holy hill of the Lord? Well, he that has a pure heart and clean hands. You know, we got to get every uncleanness out of our lives. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1. Having therefore, dearly beloved, these special and wonderful promises, what must we do then? Well, we have promised that we're going to heaven. We have promise of all these things and so forth. Well, what's your responsibility? Well, your responsibility is say, look, cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and the spirit. The flesh can be filthy, we know that, but the spirit can also be filthy. You know, so if you feed garbage into your spirit, then your spirit becomes filthy. Cleanse yourself from all those things, perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1. So when he's talking about uncleanness here, there's uncleanness of the flesh. There's also uncleanness of the spirit. You know, when we said our eyes, you know, the eyes, Jesus said, are the portal to your body. He said, if your eyes are full of light, then your whole body is full of light. But if the light in your eye is dark, then how great is that darkness? You know, because the eye, Jesus said, is the gateway to the body. And you might call it, you know, the light of the body. You know, you can call it that way. But, you know, if your eyes are, you know, if your eyes are darkness, then how great is that darkness? You know, Jesus talked about that in Matthew chapter 6, verses 22 to 23. You can also find it in Luke chapter 11, verses 34 to 36. Well, let's pick up just one of them here, Matthew chapter 6. Let's pick it up from, you know, verse 22. And Jesus said, the light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single or clean, focused on the Lord, then the whole body shall be full of light. But if your eye be evil, in this case, evil is the opposite of, you know, so your eye is single, you are focused on one thing. Evil means you are looking all over, you know. Then if your eye be evil, then the whole body shall be full of darkness. And if therefore the light that is inside thee be darkness, how great shall be that darkness? So Jesus is telling us, look, keep your eyes pure. What you see, what you look at, what you think upon, all these things can corrupt the spirit. Now, so back to Colossians, talking about, let's define some of these things that we see in Colossians. We've talked about fornication. What are the other things that he says we must, you know, we must get away from? Well, think about it. He talks about getting away from uncleanness. We just talked about that. Inordinate affection. Well, this is misplaced sexuality, folks. Inordinate affection. When a man, you know, in their real senses, they should be attracted to a woman whom they are going to marry. When men, women are attracted to women in this age that they are in now, it's an inordinate affection. When a man, Romans chapter 1 says, look, this is the reason why God gives them up for destruction. You know, men living the natural uses of the woman, man with man, burned up with lust one for another, women with women, walking that which seemeth, which is ungodly, unrighteous, inordinate affection. Affection that is misplaced, you know. We even have incest. That's right. Incest going on, you know, in the family. Father, the daughter, the mother, the son, all these things. Inordinate affection. Affection that is not placed the way that the Lord wanted it. Evil concupiscence. Concupiscence is, you know, excessively strong sexual desire. You know, I mean, it's talking to believers. Now, covetousness. We say it is idolatry. Mortify all these things. Kill these things. Kill the flesh. I call it flesh on fire. You got to put that flesh on the altar every day. That's the only thing that this flesh is good for. So be on fire on the altar. It's not good for anything else, you know, because of the way that, you know, devil tries to take advantage of so many things. Now, listen to what he says. You know, for these things sake, the wrath of God comes on the children of disobedience. So don't be like that. And, you know, you were sometime like that in the past, he said, when you lived in there. But now that you are a believer, put away all these things. Hallelujah. You know, one might say, well, he was talking to new believers. Well, maybe. But old believer, new believer, if you don't stay in the light, the devil will give you a lot of darkness. Now, put off also all these other things. These are, you know, I don't care how long you've been in the Lord. These are things that you must be careful of. Anger, wrath, malice. You know, what are these things? What is malice? Malice is just thinking evil. You know, when you think evil, somebody does something, you want to do something back. You know, or you just want to get them. You want to do this thing. Blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. You won't believe the things that come out of the mouth of some Christians, you know, and they say they are Christians, and some of this filthiness comes out of their mouth. Lie not one to another. Remember, we're talking about daily living in Christ, instructions for daily living. Get rid of lying. He said, look, don't lie. What do you want to lie for? Seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds. Lying is part of the old man. And since you have put him off, then get away from that. You know, and put on the new man instead. Now, this is intentional living, folks. You put off and you put on. You put off and you put on. Well, what do you put off? Well, here are the things you put off. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication, covetousness, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, fornication, all these things. Put them off. And then what do you put on? Hallelujah. You put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of the Christ. After the image of him that created him, which is the Christ. Because Christ created all things. So we need to put on the knowledge of the Christ. We need to put on the new man. And anytime you see that these things are sneaking in, backbiting, lying, cheating, and all of these things, gossip and unforgiveness and bitterness, all these little foxes, you know, they may seem like they're little foxes, but they're actually the things that destroy, you know, the character and the soul. You know, it's kind of look, it's like locust, you know, they're very tiny, but, you know, when you get a lot of them, they can destroy a whole vineyard. You know, so all these little tiny things, when they are not dealt with, they'll destroy the life, the spiritual life altogether. Now, he's going to go on to tell us that God is not a respecter of persons. With God, it doesn't matter whether you are Greek, whether you are a Jew. Greek is just the Gentiles. Whether you are a Jew, whether you are circumcised or not, you know, whether you are this or that, put anything you want in there, you know, whether you are even a free man or, you know, born servant, you know, Christ is the important thing. In any of these situations that you are, whether you find yourself, you came into this world as a Jew, well, you are a Jew then. You came into this world as a non-Jew, then you are a non-Jew then. But whether Jew or non-Jew or this and that, those things are not relevant. What is relevant is Christ in you. Hallelujah. That's what's relevant. Put on, therefore, these are some of the more things you should put on. As the elect of God and beloved, after you have put off all those things, here are the things you need to put on. So think about it. Put off, put on. Put off, put on. Every day you can do a little exercise. You know, you go into your closet, you know, you put off and you put on. You put off some things and then you put on some things. Well, the same thing here. Put off and put on. You can't just put off and not put on. You know, because when the evil spirit is gone out of a man and the place remains empty, the evil spirit wanders around for a while. And then he comes back, finds the place is empty, and he goes and brings seven more wicked spirits that are even more wicked than himself. And they come, and then the end is worse than the beginning for that person. So when you put off, it can't remain empty. You got to put on. So put off and put on. And here are some things to put on. You know, put on bowels of mercies. Hallelujah. You know, from inside you. Mercy oozing out. Glory to God. Kindness. Now, mercy also leads to forgiveness. In the story that Jesus told in Matthew chapter 18, he said, look, you know, that sovereign, wicked sovereign, the master forgave 10,000 talents, and somebody that owed him just one penny, he laid them by the neck and put them in prison. When the master heard of it, he said, look, that wicked sovereign, you desired mercy of me, and I had mercy on you. Shouldn't you therefore have had mercy and compassion on your fellow servant? So again, see, bowels of mercies. Kindness. Humbleness of mind. Be not haughty, ladies and gentlemen. You know, haughtiness of mind comes in so many different ways. In fact, you know, when people think that they are something, you know, then they begin to be haughty. But God resists the proud. You don't want God to resist you. God resists the proud, but he giveth grace to the humble. So humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. And in due time, he will raise you up. Humbleness of mind. Meekness. This is the same thing. You know, meekness. Somebody that is meek. You know, they're not going to always be offended and always trying to be defending. Then somebody says something and always thinking of themselves. You know, the self is out of the picture when they are meek. Long suffering also. You know, if you are long suffering, that means you can take take it on the chin, and then take it in the belly, and take it on the ear, and all of that. You know, you can take it, you know, and you take it, and you take it, and you take it. Well, that's long suffering. Praise the Lord. And it also goes into many other things. You know, long suffering is also an attribute and a fruit of this, part of the fruit of the Spirit, when we are also believing God for something. You know, that's right. You know, Bible also says that even the Lord, you know, though he suffer long with his people, he will yet come through. And so when we are waiting, we hang in there, and that's also long suffering. But again, it also means, you know, when Paul said, look, how long? I mean, Peter, he said, look, how many times shall I forgive my brother? Till seven times? And Jesus said, no, seven is not long suffering enough, but 70 times seven times. My goodness. You know, wow, that's long suffering. Praise God. You know, so forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do you. Now, these are instructions for daily living in Christ. And many believers have forgotten this. I mean, many of us are in pursuit of the great wonders of God. We're going to do great works. You know, we're going to leap bounds. We're going to jump over tall buildings. We're going to raise the dead. We're going to do all of these things. I mean, thunders, lightnings, whatever. But these are the basic things that God has given us instructions about. Forgiving one another. Forbearing one another. Forbear means, look, just because your brother or your sister did something with you, you don't always have to react against everything. Forbear. Praise the Lord. And forgive. And if somebody has a quarrel, forgive. Settle it. Move on. Praise the Lord. Because Christ also forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity or love, which is the bond of perfection. Hallelujah. That's it. And let the peace of God. Well, peace of God can't rule in your hearts if you're harboring bitterness. You know, bitterness actually leads to, it's been proven, it lead to stomach ulcers and all kinds of things. You know, so if people get bitter enough, they just open themselves up for all kinds of diseases. Now, get rid of all those things out of your system. You know, get rid of them. And he said, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you are also called. This is, you're called to walk in peace. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. You're called to be peacemakers. And be ye thankful. Sometimes we forget to be thankful. Remember, these are lessons in daily living in Christ. Things we should put on. Things, put off, things we should put on, things we should modify, things we should adore and, you know, and think about treasures in heaven. Think about, wow, what a day that will be, you know, when we see all these heroes of faith that have gone. You can hear their testimonies. You can share your testimony. Think of these things. If there's anything that is of good report, there'll be any virtue, there'll be any praise, think on these things. Channel your thoughts. Don't let your thoughts get the better of you. You control your thoughts. That's what Philippians chapter 4 verse 8 means. Think on these things. Choose what you are going to think about. Think on the things that are above and not on things on the earth. Some people are consumed with things of the earth. What shall we eat? What shall we wear? What shall we do? And so forth. They're even consumed with, some people are consumed with politics even. You know, these are things of the world, you know. And they even ask Jesus, look, you come here to overthrow Caesar. You are this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel. All these things. He said, look, you know, my kingdom is not of this world. I've got a plan though, you know. But when the time comes, it's going to eradicate all of that. All of that. And it's going to bring in everlasting righteousness. And we are the instruments and the agents of change to do that. And these are things that we must understand. There's a purpose why we are here. There's a purpose why Jesus prayed the Father to not take us away. You know, it's not just for us to live here and be thinking about heaven. Yeah, well, yeah, that's good stuff too. But Jesus was didn't come here and just always be thinking about, oh, heaven. No, he came here and to do some stuff. And he began to teach and to do the things of the kingdom. And so likewise, we must be doing, thinking, and doing the things of the kingdom. While waiting for the coming of the Lord, but we must occupy and do these things. Now, he says, look, you know, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Well, that means give your attendance to reading and studying of the word of God. And also he said, look, also then teach and admonish one another as well, such as we do in this room. We come in here, we admonish one another daily. You can do that also with songs, with hymns. You know, if you have a song, a spiritual song, a spiritual hymn, it can be a blessing to others. You know, singing with grace in your hearts unto the Lord. And listen to this. You know, you might say this is the capstone of it all. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17. And everybody should memorize this one. It's a very short verse, but you should memorize it. Colossians 3 and 17. That's our memory verse for today. Whatsoever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. You should memorize this. So when you pray, pray in the name of Jesus. When you are baptized, be baptized in the name of Jesus. When you dedicate, be dedicated in the name of Jesus. When you marry, you know, and they pronounce you married, let it be in the name of Jesus, you know. In the name of the Lord Jesus, not in the name of God the Father, in the name of God the Son, and in the name of God the Holy Spirit. There's no such thing in the Bible. Whatsoever ye do, in word or deed, do all, you know, everything. You know, even when you bless, do it in the name of the Lord Jesus. When you bless your meal, do it in the name of Jesus. When you pray, do it in the name of Jesus. You know, everything that you do, do it in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to the Father by him. Praise the Lord. Now, he's going to turn around now and give instructions to the family and everybody else. If you are a wife, submit yourself unto your own husbands at his feet in the Lord. You know, so, you know, don't submit your husband if he's telling you to do the wrong thing. But as long as his feet within the Lord, you submit yourself to him. Some wives don't want like to submit. And one day, when you stand before the Lord, you might hear this. You know, you disrespected me and you dishonored me. And you know, the woman will say, Lord, when did I see you that I dishonored you? I loved you with all my heart. And I say, well, in as much as you didn't do it to your husband, you didn't do it unto me. It's that simple. And then he turns around and says to, you know, but listen to this now, though. You know, let me go back. Holy Spirit said, you know, underscore that your own husbands. Okay, so your own husbands, ladies and gentlemen. Do you know that there are a lot of women who honor their pastor? They honor some man of God they see somewhere. They submit to everybody, but their own husband. Submit to your own husband. Women are not told to submit to every man in the world, but submit to your own husband. Now, if you're in the church, you submit to authority. We understand that. But submit to your own husband. You can't get away from that, ladies and gentlemen, or ladies, if you want to, you know, be really a woman that's after God's heart. Submit to your own husband. Praise the Lord. Now, husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Jesus will say to somebody, and I pray that's not me. He will say, look, you are always bitter against me. You know, and say, Lord, how in the world could I have been bitter against you? Well, in as much as you are bitter against your wife, you were bitter against. You can read that story in Matthew 25. It's the same thing. You know, Because he said, the Son of Man, when he comes in his kingdom, he will do all these things, separate and so forth. And he said to some people, when you saw me, I was naked, I was this and that, and visited me and so on. You know, you fed me and all that. Say, when did we see you and do all of that? I said, well, in as much as you did it to someone else, you did it unto me. Enter into the joy of the Lord. And then he will say to the others on the left, well, you saw me, I was naked, I was this and that, you didn't visit me, you didn't care for me, you didn't help me, you didn't do this. And I said, Lord, no, that was not the case. And said, well, it was the case. Because you saw people and you didn't do it to them, that means you didn't do it to him. Same thing. As much as you, you know, bitter against your wife, Jesus will say you were bitter against me. As long as you did not submit to your husband, Jesus will say you did not submit unto me. It's the same thing. You know, and then you say, wow, when did I see you and did not submit to you? You say, well, because you didn't submit to your husband. When did you die see you and you were bitter against? Well, because you were bitter against your wife. You know, and on that. So that story in Matthew 25, you can expand it to fit any situation. It wasn't just the hunger, the naked, the prison, and all of these things. It's everything. Everything that we do contrary, you know, to somebody, Jesus would say, you did it to me. Any kind word, any good thing that you did in obedience to the word of God, Jesus would say, you do it to me. Same thing. Now, children, so he has commandments for everybody. He got commandments for the wives, commandments for the husbands. Now, commandments for children, and he's going to have commandments for fathers too. Children, obey your parents in all things. Children today, they don't like to obey their parents. Obey your parents. This is well pleasing, you know, unto the Lord. You know, this is well pleasing. In another place in Ephesians, he said, look, it is the first commandment with promise. Well, you will live long and you honor your father and your mother. You have a blessing, you know. Honor your father and your mother. Why wouldn't you do it? These are your parents. Look, children, as long as you still have parents, you are still child. I don't care what age you are. Honor your father and your mother. You can never have another mother, and you can never have another father. This is a unique relationship. You can have more sisters, more brothers, but you can only have one mother and one father. You can't. There's no way you can have another mother and another father. Even if one of your parents gets remarried, they call them stepmother or stepfather. But it's not really. You only really have one mother and one father. Honor them. Praise the Lord. Now, honor your stepmother or father to stepfather too. I'm not saying you shouldn't do that. But the point is, you know, your parents hold a special place in your lives. Honor them. And this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Now, remember, several weeks ago, we talked about, you know, knowing and doing the will of God. There is what is called the actively doing the will of God. And then there's what is called the passive will of God. Actively, when God commands something and you actively do it, that's actively doing the will. When you do something that you know is well-pleasing to God, even though he didn't say it at the moment to you, then that's passive will. You know, you're passively doing the will of God because you know that's what's pleasing unto him. God may not say to you today to do something specific, but you already know that that's pleasing to God. Now, when you do it, you know, then you are obeying and passively doing the will of God. You know, so, and then when he points back, commands you though, you don't have a choice. You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. There's a song that says, I am the friend of God. You know, and every time I hear that song, I check myself. You know, I say, well, am I doing the things that he commands? Because if I'm not, I can't claim to be a friend of God. Jesus said it point blank. Ye are my friends if you do the things that I command you. Now, so Jesus commands, and we do. End of story, or end of debate. There is no debate about it. He says, and we do. Now, if he says and we don't do, then we can't really claim, you know, to be, you know, to be his friends, you know. So listen to this. In the book of John chapter 15 and verse 14, Jesus said, "Ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you." So that's the definition of who is a friend of God. Next time you hear that song, "I am a friend of God," whatever, you know, then check it out. Are you doing the things that he commands you? If you're not, you can't sing that song. You know, so to be his friend, we do what he tells us to do. It's that simple. But it carries a lot of blessings. When you do it, it carries many blessings. Here are some of the benefits that it carries. John chapter 14, verses 21 to 23. These are the benefits of doing what the Lord commands us. "He that hath my commandments," John 14 and 21, "and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me." What are some of the commandments we've seen in these scriptures? Submit to your own husbands. Love your own wives. Don't be bitter against them. Children, honor your parents, and so on. You know, now, these are his commandments. Now, if you do his commandments, say, "You are the one that loved me. And if you love me, I'll be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and I will come to you." Glory to God. Verse 23 says, "If a man loves me, he will keep my words." Otherwise, you know, if he's not keeping my words, then that means he doesn't love me, you know. "But when he loves me and keeps my words, my Father will love him, and we will come." This is when God started to chase after you. You were the one chasing after God before, but when you are doing his will, he's coming after you. Glory to God. "I will come unto him. I will make our abode with him." Now, let's finish up the instructions. You know, we've seen instructions to wives. We've seen instructions to husband. We've seen even instructions to children. Well, let's see a few more instructions here. You know, he talks about even fathers. "Provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged." You know, don't be too mean and too harsh, you know, to your children. Come off your high horse sometimes and, you know, try to figure them out. Did you know that God promised us something marvelous? It's called the spirit of Elijah that will return to turn the hearts of the children. Well, first, the hearts of the fathers to the children, and then the heart of the children to the fathers. But it starts with the fathers. Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord." Well, that's the spirit of Elijah. "And he shall turn the hearts of the fathers to the children." Now, fathers have a great role in reconciliation. You know, fathers need to reach out to their children. You know, don't be too so tough and everything. Yeah, we know we should be tough. Bible says you rule your children with gravity and so on. But there are times when you got to be tender. There are times when you got to reach out to them. You know, God is going to close the generational gaps, but he's going to start with the fathers reaching out to the children. Hallelujah. And then the heart of the children turn to their fathers. And God closes that gap. He's going to do it too. Praise the Lord. He promised it and it's happening now. Now, let's get away from pride and arrogancy. When you hear the word of God, "This is the man to whom I will look, he that hears my word and trembles at it." When you hear the word of the Lord and you do it, you tremble at it, you correct yourself by the word of God, then God will have respect to you. But otherwise, you know, he couldn't care, you know, about your prayers if you are not trembling at his word. Now, this is the man to whom I will look, even the one that trembles at my word. Trembling at his word means you hear the word of God and then you react positively and do it because that is what he said. And then you move to make correction. Hallelujah. Isaiah 66 verses 1 and 2. The heaven is my throne, saith the Lord. The earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you build unto me? Where is the place of my rest? All those things have my hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But this is the man to whom I will look, even him that is of a poor and a contrite spirit and trembles at my word. He's not arrogant. He doesn't think he got it all together. When he hears my word, he trembles at it. And I will have respect to that one, the Lord says. Praise the Lord. So, fathers, get off your high horse and reach out to those children. And don't, you know, bring them discouragement by provoking them, being too harsh. Sometimes you got to be tender like that. Praise the Lord. Now, servants also, a servant, what? You've got a boss on your job. You may not be a bond servant or a slave, but still, you have someone that's over you. Well, you know, do all things, you know, to, you know, in accordance is what he's saying. Not with eye service or as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart. So, you know, fearing the Lord, knowing this, he said, whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. So if you're working in a job, on a job, do it heartily. Don't do it half-heartedly. If you're going to be half-heartedly, then quit. Don't be there. If you're going to be there, do it heartily as unto the Lord. And Luke chapter 16 will tell you, look, if you do not do another man's thing very well, who is going to give you your own? You know, when you are working for somebody else and you did not handle it properly, and then you say, well, I'm going to be an entrepreneur. I'm going to go do this. I'm going to do that. But Jesus said, look, if you have not handled what was someone else's properly, then who is going to give you that which is yours? You know, you can read that in Luke chapter 16, verse 12. If you have been unfaithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? These are things that Jesus is saying. If you're struggling, you know, with your business, perhaps you were not faithful when you were working for somebody else. You got to repent and square that away. You know, so even if you're thinking of doing something else for yourself in the future, while you're still doing something for someone else, do it faithfully as unto the Lord, because God is looking at all those things. Now, last but not the least, let's close out the last two verses of Colossians 3. And he says, look, you know, whatever you are doing, do it unto the Lord, not unto men, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. And if you are doing wrong, you will also receive for the wrong you've done. But there is no respect of persons. There is a part of chapter 4 that should have really been part of chapter 3, because he now talks to masters and servants in the first couple of verses. You know, so masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that you have a master also in heaven. That should have actually been part of chapter 3. Because now he has covered everything. Wives, husbands, parents, children, servants, and masters. So don't let people work for you and you rob them of their wages. Don't twist them up like Laban tried to twist up Jacob many times. You know, be fair to them. Give them their fair wages. Hallelujah. Be fair unto them. Remember also that you have a master in heaven. So we've just covered Colossians chapter 3 and chapter 4 verse 1. I'm lumping chapter 4 verse 1 into chapter 3, but it really goes with that. You know, next time, by the grace of God, we'll go on to the rest of chapter 4. So that's our lesson today on the book of Colossians chapter 3. Daily living in Christ, instructions all around. Things that we must put off, things we must put on, and how we must stay in the Word of God. Let it dwell richly in our hearts and cleanse our hearts from all the works of the flesh. Mortify them, kill them, or put on the new man daily. Hallelujah. We must do these things. Kill those things daily. Put on the good stuff daily. And let's learn to do the things that God has commanded us. Wives, submit to your husband. Husbands, love your wives. Don't be bitter against them. Children, obey your parents. Parents, love your children as well. Fathers, do not provoke them. Servants, obey your masters. Masters, do that which is right to your servants. And complete set of instructions. Well, that's it, ladies and gentlemen. Let me wrap it up here. It's been a long lesson already. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for what we have studied in the Word of God. May these words ring in our hearts and keep them afresh in the front of our eyes. And enable us, Lord, and reach us through the power of the Holy Spirit to do as you command. Hallelujah. Say, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. May we be counted as those that love the Lord, because we do that which is pleasing unto him. Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 29, I am not alone. My Father who sent me is with me, because I do always those things that are pleasing in his sight. May we also do always those things that are pleasing in the eyes of the Lord. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.